Well, in just a moment, we'll read God's word together and give ourselves to the proclamation of that word. But before we do so, let's ask the Lord's blessing in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are indeed so thankful for your word. So thankful for the grace that is proclaimed to us in the gospel of your Son, that grace that reaches out for us and apprehends us and takes hold of us. And Lord, we're especially grateful for that as we think of who and what we would be apart from that grace. So Lord, as we turn our attention to your word this evening, we do pray that by your Spirit we would see Jesus in your word, that we would hear him calling us to himself, to find refuge, to find comfort, to find peace, to find salvation in his blood and in his righteousness. And Lord, that we would also know that new life that he imparts to us by his Spirit, a new life that seeks and desires to walk in the way of your commandments. And Lord, even though as redeemed Christians, as those bought and purchased by the blood of Christ and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, even though we continue to struggle with sin, may we know that there is an answer, and may we know that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wash away all our sins. And so, Lord, may the gospel move us to a greater love for you and a greater love for one another. So grant us through your word and spirit this evening a fair meeting with Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to be considering this evening the story of Cain and Abel. We just sang together of the blessings of brothers who walk in unity and in love for one another and in love for the Lord in Psalm 133. And of course, here in Genesis 4, we find the exact opposite of that. The first two brothers who do not walk in unity, the story of Cain murdering his brother Abel. So we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Of Genesis chapter 4. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together tonight. And as we give our attention to God's word, we're reminded again that God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, we have been making our way through the Ten Commandments. And this evening we come to the sixth commandment, which says, very simply, you shall not murder. Or as it reads in the original, even more simply, no murder. In connection with that sixth commandment, I thought it fitting for us this evening to turn our attention to the first murder recorded in Scripture. And Moses writes of that first murder here in Genesis 4. It's the story of Cain and Abel. And you notice the way Moses begins in our text. He wants to tell us certain things about Cain and Abel in verses 1 and 2. We read there that Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And the first thing Moses wants us to note here in Genesis 4, as we enter into this story of Cain and Abel, are the names of these two brothers. The first brother, the firstborn, is named Cain. The name very simply means acquired. We're told that Eve spoke when her firstborn son, Cain, was born. She bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. In the original, it reads in a way that is quite a bit more striking. Eve literally says, I have acquired a man, the Lord. Our English translations water that down just a little bit and say, I have acquired a man with the help of the Lord. But those words, with the help of, are not there in the original. Eve literally says, I have acquired a man, the Lord. And it leads us to ask, why would Eve say such a thing? Well, remember the promise that was given back in Genesis 3, verse 15. Eve is certainly thinking back to that promise. She thinks that Cain is the one who will come and crush the head of the serpent. In other words, to put it very simply, Eve thinks that Cain is the Savior. Now, if you think your firstborn is the Messiah, what are you going to think about your secondborn? Guess what the name Abel means? It means breath or nothingness. Abel is not the promised seed, he's just a breath. Abel is not the promised Savior, he is nothing. Eve spoke when Cain was born and named him. But when Abel is born, Eve doesn't say a thing. In fact, Abel is identified here, first of all, as Cain's brother. She bore his brother, Abel. Eve's hopes are set on Cain. Abel really doesn't matter. Moses wants us to know something else about these first two brothers, Cain and Abel, and he writes of it there in those opening verses. Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. Cain was a worker of the ground. He is a farmer. And as we make our way through this text, we'll see again and again that there is this very close connection between Cain and the ground. So keep that in mind. Cain is someone who knows the ground. He works the ground. He toils under the curse upon the ground. That curse that was proclaimed in Genesis 3. Cain knows what it means to work among the thorns and the thistles. He knows what it is to work by the sweat of his brow. Every day as he worked in the field, he was certainly reminded of that truth that Adam and Eve had certainly passed along to him. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Cain labored under the sentence of death. But certainly Adam and Eve taught their sons not only of the sentence of death that lay upon them because of sin, but also taught their sons about the need for salvation, taught their sons about the promise of Genesis 3:15. They taught their sons of the need for sacrifice and of the need for blood to be shed. You notice in verses 3 and following, Moses records for us really this most important action in the life of Cain and Abel. Verses 3 through 5, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering, but for Cain in his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Both brothers brought sacrifices to the Lord. Both brothers brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Both brothers brought sacrifices. But of course, they had very different responses from the Lord. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. Abel and his offering were accepted by the Lord. Cain and his offering were not accepted. And here's the result. We read at the end of verse 5 that Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Anger took hold of Cain's heart. And that anger gripped his heart so much that it became visible on his face. It became visible on his countenance. You could tell it if you looked at him that he was angry. He was upset. We read here very simply that his face fell. And in light of what we read just a few moments ago in the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the sixth commandment, we know that this does not bode very well for Cain. As anger, along with envy and hatred and vengefulness, is the root of murder. But here also immediately, we see the goodness of God. Anger has gripped the heart of Cain, gripped it so strongly that his face has fallen, his countenance is down. You can see visibly that the man is angry. And yet, before Cain's anger gets out of control, before his anger gets the best of him, notice that the Lord comes to him. The Lord comes to him with a series of questions. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." It's significant that the Lord comes to Cain with questions. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This series of questions reminds us of how the Lord came to Adam and Eve in the garden just after the fall into sin. Remember how God came to them in the garden, and he came to them with questions. And those questions asked of Adam and Eve in the garden were questions asked of them to lead them to repentance and to proclaim the gospel to them. And the Lord comes to Cain in the same regard, comes to Cain to question him, to lead him in the way of righteousness and to point him to the gospel. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. The Lord asks Cain, if he does well, will he not be accepted? And it's a rhetorical question. Of course, it means, yes, if he does well, he will be accepted. But what then does it mean to do well? Well, to answer that question, we need to look back at Abel and his offering, an offering that was accepted. We read just a few moments ago that Abel brought the firstborn, and the Lord accepted Abel and his offering. And notice the order there. The Lord looked upon the person first. He had regard for Abel and his offering. It's telling us that the Lord looks upon the heart. And it's a reminder to us that it's out of the heart that the actions come. Abel offered the firstborn of his flock. And the firstborn, of course, represents the entire flock. In his offering, Abel was saying to the Lord, in effect, all that I am and all that I have belongs to you. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that it was by faith that Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. You see, herein lies the great difference between Cain and Abel. Abel brings his offering by faith. And what is faith but that which lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which stands upon the promises of God's word? And it's a little window into Abel's heart. It tells us that Abel was a man who lived by faith, a man who understood that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. Abel understood the need for blood to be shed. Certainly his mom and dad had told him of what had happened back there in Genesis 3 after they had fallen into sin, and God had come to them and preached the gospel to them, that there would be a Savior to deliver them from their sins. And you remember what God did right after that. He slayed an innocent animal and took the skins of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve. Therein was the first sacrifice, and Adam and Eve certainly told their sons about that sacrifice and about the need for the shedding of blood, that there might be salvation for them, and how desperately they needed that. And it's interesting that while Cain is a worker of the ground, one who knew daily that sentence, dust you are and to dust you shall return, one who certainly should have known the need for mercy, it's Abel who lives by faith. And it's Abel who understands his need for mercy. And it's Abel who understands the need for the shedding of blood that he might be saved. He lived by faith, but not so with Cain. And so the Lord comes to Cain here, and he calls Cain to repentance and faith. He calls him to confess his need for forgiveness. He calls him to put his faith in God's promised deliverer. Notice that after God asks these questions in verses 6 and 7, notice that Cain doesn't answer any of the Lord's questions. Cain doesn't say a word. And so from God's questioning of Cain, he proceeds to warn Cain. He warns Cain that if he doesn't do well, sin is crouching at his door. Its desire is contrary to him, but he must rule over it. God is, in effect, saying to Cain here, if you don't confess your sins, if you don't put your faith in the promised deliverer, sin will master you. John Owen once said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And that's in essence what God is saying to Cain here. And of course, the great question is, how do you go about killing sin? How do you rule over sin? How do you keep sin far at the door, far away from you? How do you keep it from ruling over you? Well, the answer is clear. It's by believing the word of God. It's by trusting in God's provision. It's by believing in the good news of the gospel. Adam and Eve believed the promise of the gospel. We know that from Genesis chapter 3, after God proclaims and preaches the gospel to Adam and Eve. God is the first preacher of the gospel. He comes to them not, first of all, to judge them, but to proclaim to them a Savior. And then he seals that promise by giving them a sign of the gospel, slaying an innocent animal and covering them with the skins. And Adam and Eve believe that gospel promise of the Lord. We know it because right after Adam hears the words, dust you are, and to dust you shall return, he immediately turns around and names his wife Eve, mother of all living. He's just heard, you're going to die. And he says, I'll name my wife Eve, mother of living. Why? Because he believes the gospel. He believes there is salvation in God's promise. Adam and Eve believed the gospel. Abel clearly believed the gospel. We're told in Hebrews 11 that he brought his sacrifice by faith. Well, what about Cain? The Lord God has preached his word to him, called him to repentance and faith, called him to trust in the promises of his word. How will Cain respond to the word of the Lord? Well, look at verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Notice the first words there of verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel his brother. So far in our text, Cain has said nothing. There's been no repentance. There's been no turning to the Lord. There's been no plea for mercy. But here at last, in verse 8, he speaks. Sadly, however, he speaks to deceive. He uses words, just like the serpent did in Genesis 3, to carry out his sinful desires. In all of this, Cain completely and utterly disregards the word of God. Cain is the first person in Scripture to reject the preached word of God. Cain is the first person in Scripture to turn a deaf ear to the offer of the gospel. Cain is the first person in Scripture to reject Christ. And you see where it leads. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. He spoke his words to deceive and to bring his brother out into the field. Notice that. He lures his brother onto his own turf. Cain was a worker of the ground, a worker of the field. He lures his brother onto his own turf, and it's an indication to us that what is about to happen here was premeditated. It was planned. It was deliberate. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This is the first murder in the history of the world. Cain didn't rule over sin. Sin ruled over Cain. Cain did not kill sin, and so sin would kill Cain. Cain did not crush the head of the serpent, he crushed his brother's head. Cain didn't bring an offering of blood, he shed his brother's blood. Cain was not the Messiah. Cain was a murderer. And as heinous and terrible as this sin is, again, we immediately see the goodness of God. Cain has just killed his brother Abel, and look at what we read next, verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Even as the Lord had questioned Cain before, so he comes with questions once again. And the question is reminiscent of the question he asked of Adam in the garden. Even as the Lord questioned Adam in the garden, "Where are you?" So now he questions Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" This isn't really a question of location. God knew where Adam was. He knows where Abel is. It's a question of relationship. Where's your heart, Cain? Where's your heart? You see, the Lord is still, even at this late hour, giving opportunity to Cain to confess his sin, to repent of his sin, to turn to the Lord, to cast himself upon God and upon his mercy. The gospel is being held out to him still. And it is the goodness of God in holding out his gospel to Cain that makes Cain's response all the more wretched. Notice Cain's response here. He says to the Lord in verse 10, I do not know. Rather, in verse 9, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? These are Cain's first recorded words in Scripture. And they're a blatant lie. He lies to God. I don't know where my brother is. And then has the audacity to question God. Am I my brother's keeper? And so the Lord questions him yet again. Verse 10. What have you done? Still an opportunity to confess. Still an opportunity to repent. Still an opportunity to turn. Still an opportunity to bow down and humbly ask for God's mercy. But Cain does no such thing. And so the Lord says to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Cain, you can't hide what you've done. It's interesting, as the Lord states here, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It's interesting because in our text, Abel never speaks a single word. But the cry of his blood is recorded. His blood cries out to the Lord for justice. And that brings us to verses 11 and 12. Where the Lord says to Cain, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And again, we see connections back to Genesis 3, and we see how things have intensified all the more now in Genesis 4. Back in Genesis 3, when the Lord came to Adam and Eve, he cursed the ground because of Adam and Eve, but he never cursed Adam and Eve directly. The ground was cursed because of them. But now in Genesis 4, it's not simply the ground that's cursed. Now Cain himself is cursed. And this is far worse than what it was for Adam and Eve. This is worse than thorns and thistles and the sweat of the brow. For here we are told that the ground will yield nothing for Cain. The ground had opened its mouth to receive his brother's blood. Cain had stained the ground with death. So now the ground will bring forth no life for him. And he will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And even then, even at this late hour, Cain still does not turn. There is no seeking of God's mercy. Notice what Cain says in verses 13 and 14. He said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Well, what are we to make of this response of Cain? What is he getting at in this cry to the Lord? This is Cain's feeble attempt to turn the tables on the Lord. Cain is here, in essence, putting the Lord God himself on trial. Cain is now bringing his charges against the Lord God, and he's saying to God, you are unjust. You are unfair. You have favored Abel once again. You heard the cry of Abel's blood from the ground, a cry for justice to be administered, but you won't hear my cry for justice. Why should I believe in you? Why should I trust in you? Why should I turn to you? You're unjust. This is Cain's charge against the Lord. He says, from your face I will be hidden. As a fugitive I will wander the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. In other words, Cain is charging God here with being willing to administer justice on Abel's part. He heard Abel's cry. But he's saying, God, you're not willing to administer justice on my behalf. You're unfair. You're unjust. You're a God who shows favoritism. You accepted Abel's offering, but not mine. You're willing to mete out justice for Abel, but not for me. This is Cain's charge against the Lord. Well, here's God's response to him, verse 15. Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. The Lord proclaims to Cain that he will indeed administer justice against anyone who kills Cain. In fact, God says, my justice will be sevenfold. It means simply that God's justice will be perfect. He is the judge of all the earth, and he only does that which is right. And that phrase, that the Lord put a mark on Cain, there is another way of understanding the Hebrew there, and it's simply this, that the Lord swore an oath to Cain. God gave his promise to Cain that lest any who found him should kill him. And in this, the Lord was not promising Cain that no one would kill him. What he was promising Cain is that he, as the judge of all the earth, would be perfectly just in administering his justice if anyone did kill Cain. If Cain is killed, in other words, he will die in the knowledge that God is just. He is perfectly just. And that brings us to what is truly the heartbreaking thing of this entire text. Isn't it a tragic and heartbreaking thing that Cain, who had labored all his life under the sentence of death, dust you are and to dust you shall return, is more interested in justice than he is in mercy. When God offered him mercy, when God offered him grace, when God offered him the gospel, Cain said nothing. Instead, he went with malice aforethought and killed his brother. When God administered justice, then Cain spoke. And when he spoke, he had the audacity to complain to God that whoever found him would kill him. He complained that others would treat him as he treated his own brother. And then charged God with injustice. You see, Cain has no interest in mercy. His only interest is in justice for those who would do him wrong. Not once in our text does Cain plead for mercy. Not once in our text does Cain ask for forgiveness. Not once in our text does Cain seek God's grace. In fact, our passage concludes with him doing just the opposite. Look at verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You remember that when Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden, they went east of Eden. Cain, the murderer, goes still farther east. And we're told that he settles in the land of Nod, and the name Nod very simply means wandering. He settled in the land of wandering, east of Eden. Cain is a tragic picture of what it means to live apart from God. Cain is a tragic picture of what it means to turn your back on God. Cain is a tragic picture of what it means to reject God, to reject grace, to reject the gospel. I titled the sermon this evening, Murder, He Wrote. Some of you may remember the TV show of a similar name. I did that not simply to get your attention, but because I want to point something out to you. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. That means Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And it means that Moses wrote Genesis chapter 4. It means that Moses wrote down for us the record of the first murder in the world, the first breaking of the sixth commandment. The story of Cain and Abel, which Moses records for us, was a story that must have hit home for Moses. Because Moses, too, was a murderer. Moses, too, broke the sixth commandment. He once took justice in his own hands and killed an Egyptian. In fact, others have pointed out that the three men responsible for writing the largest portions of Scripture were all murderers. From Moses, we get the first five books of the Bible, and yet he was someone who killed a man. From David, we get many of the Psalms. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel, and yet he too killed a man. Paul is the one from whom we get most of the New Testament letters, and he too was responsible for the death of a man. It's not coincidental that these three men wrote so much of Scripture. Because you see, all three of them learned what Cain refused to learn. They learned their need for forgiveness, their need for mercy, their need for grace, their need for the gospel, their need for a Savior. And in Jesus, we have such a Savior. A few moments ago, I made reference to Hebrews 11, verse 4, where Abel is mentioned as one who brought his offering by faith. But the book of Hebrews speaks of Abel yet one more time. And chapter 12, verse 24, where it points to Abel in order to point us to Jesus. Because there we read that the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cries out for justice. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy. Jesus' blood cries out for pardon. Jesus' blood cries out for grace. He pleads for mercy upon us even more than we ask for mercy ourselves. Jesus is no murderer of his brothers. He is murdered for them. Jesus doesn't take the life of his brothers. He lays down his life for them. As Moses wrote the story of Cain and Abel, as he wrote of Cain's hardness of heart and murdering his brother and rejecting grace, certainly Moses must have thought to himself, "There, but for the grace of God, oh I." And that's true of every one of us. We have all broken the sixth commandment in our hearts. While maybe none of us have ever actually murdered a person, we have certainly been angry, unjustly so. We've been envious. We've been vengeful. We've wanted revenge. Anger has taken hold of our hearts, sometimes even so much so that our faces too fall. And there would be no hope for any of us were it not for the grace of God, that grace given to us in the gospel of his Son. And for all who cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ and who seek refuge in his blood, we can give praise to God that God has written a better story for us. Because he's written us into the story of his own Son. His Son died for you, and by his death, he's washed away all of your sins. And Jesus also lived for you, and all of his obedience and righteousness he gives to you. And Jesus has also given you his Spirit. And by that Spirit, you learn to walk in the way of God's commandments, as we've read a bit earlier this evening. By God's Spirit, you learn to love your neighbor as yourself, to be patient, to be peace-loving, to be gentle, to be merciful and friendly toward them, to protect your neighbor from harm as much as you can, and to do good even to your enemies. You see, dearly beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the land of Nod is not our dwelling place, far from the presence of God. Praise God that by His grace we can say with Moses, the Lord has been our dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting. The only psalm of Moses in the entire book of Psalms, and certainly Moses wrote those words of Psalm 90 as he was making his way with the children of Israel through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And even as they were looking to that promised land, journeying on to that promised land, Moses confessed, as a sinner saved by God's grace, that the Lord is our dwelling place. And so, dear friends, as we journey in our pilgrimage to the true promised land, to heaven itself, where we shall dwell forever in the presence of God and in sweet fellowship and unity with all those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, let us begin to live now, by God's grace, as we will live then, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, not only for its commands, but also for its warnings. And we thank you above all for its sweet promises of grace. Promises that become all the more exceedingly precious to us. For Lord, as we have seen with all the commandments, and as we shall see with all of them, we've never kept any of them, but have broken them all. Lord, we read this tragic story of Cain, and we must confess that there, but for the grace of God, go I. And so we thank you that your grace abounds even to the chief of sinners. We thank you that on the pages of your word, we read that story written by you, a story that is true, and a story that proclaims to us a great Savior who saves great sinners from great sin. We thank you that we can find refuge in the sprinkled blood of Jesus, that blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Because although Jesus' blood is on our hands, it is that very blood that cries out for mercy upon us. Help us then to take the foot of the cross as our abiding place. And help us to live all of this life, this pilgrimage, beneath the shadow of the cross. And teach us to love one another because we love you. And let us ever be mindful that we love you only because you first loved us. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.